wait. Dear Heavenly Father, thanks for giving me the chance to speak today. I'm really excited about the conversation we've been in, that Jason's going over the call, and just seeing how that applies to my life, and then it's just come out in all the reading that I get to do in the Old Testament and even the New Testament. So I'm just thankful that this is something we can meditate on, because it's just layered in the Bible so much of how you have a plan and a call for all of us, and how we can follow that, and we can see good and bad examples. So I'm thankful for that. I pray that you give me the words to say, because I've got too many things I want to say, and they're not all very organized. So I pray that it just follows what you want to get out. And I'm just praying for all the things that are happening around us. We've got a lot of events. We've got people out today, and I pray for those out in the ministry that are doing other things with the kids, or preaching other places, or on mission trips. So pray for all them, that you just give them wisdom and safe travels home and everything, and all the prayer requests we've had week after week. We continue to pray for those people that are in need and distressed, that are hurt and need healing, the salvations we want to see in our families. We all have those, and with Chance and in his family. And just pray that you would bless this day, bless the preaching, and pray that we could all open up our heart enough to find something, take it personally, and take it home, and just let you do a work in us. So I'm thankful for all you've done. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so I'm going to stick to one main passage today. But just as a quick recap, if you haven't been here, we've been in Acts chapter 16, and Jason's talking about how God has a will for everybody's life. He has a specific plan of how he wants you to live out his will, and then how God calls you to it. So, sorry, we're not in Acts 16 today. We are in 1 Kings 13, if you want to start turning there. But he's been working through the book of Acts, and in my daily reading, I found something that really stuck with me, and I've been mulling it over. And Jason's got, I forgot to pray for him. He's preaching today in at Midpoint. That's where he is. So just pray for him that he'd have the words to say. And he's kind of, he's working through what God's plan is for him in that. So this is something that's been on my mind and been on my heart as I think about Jason. And so it's just kind of come out in a lot of the things I've read. But that's where we've been, is just kind of talking about how God wants to specifically use you and how he communicates that to you, and how you need to be prepared for when he communicates it. So, all right. As an opener, I like to ask a question just to kind of get my heart ready. So when there's calls in life, God calls us to do certain things. The question I want to ask today is, can you spot a false call when it happens? Can you notice a false call on your life? When is there a call that is not from God? Do you think you're equipped? Do you think you're able to sort through when it is for you and when it's not for you and from God? And then how would you know if a call is wrong? So looking in your life, do you know how to examine that? And how do you decide, which is it all based on feelings, or do you have some Bible criteria for it? So this is something I never thought I would talk about, because it just feels so, you just can't put a grip on it. But it's like, it's biblical, but I just, this is above me. I'm not. I feel like I'll never be confident enough to teach on this, but I've had a lot of experience and a lot of counsel from people who have told me some great things to think about and consider. And as I've put that into practice and learned more in Scripture and sat under Jason, I feel like there's a lot of things God has shown me, and that I'd like to share that. And I've also listened to a couple great messages this week from some other great pastors who really solidified this. So I'm excited to talk about it. So just before we read through this, we're going to read in 1 Kings chapter 13. Sorry if I didn't tell you the chapter. We're in 1 Kings 13, and I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but I'm going to read a lot of it. And we're going to break it into three parts. So as I go through it, I'm just going to stop at each part, and I'm just going to point out the observations I had, just some of the big ideas of what's happening, because I see this in three different chunks here. So I'm just going to go through that, and then we'll kind of get into the bulk of things. All right, here we go. So 1 Kings 13 in verse 1 says, "And behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel. And Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. And he cried against the altar and the word of the Lord, and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, This is the sign which the Lord hath spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. And it came to pass, when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, which had cried against the altar in Bethel, that he put forth his hand from the altar, saying, Lay hold on him. And his hand, which he had put forth against him, dried up, so that he could not pull it in again to him. The altar also was rent, and the ashes poured out from the altar, according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. And the king answered and said unto the man of God, Entreat now the face of the Lord thy God, and pray for me, that my hand may be restored me again. And the man of God besought the Lord, and the king's hand was restored him again, and became as it was before. This is the first chunk. So verses 1 through 6. So there's clearly a call. This guy's called. He doesn't even get a name, which we'll get to later. He's not given a name in this whole passage, which I feel is telling. So clearly he's called by the word of the Lord. Later on in this passage, the Lord says, I called you not just by my word, but I called you by my mouth. And then he was called to leave where he was. He was in the religious center of Judah, where worship was going pretty well. Rehoboam was in charge. Solomon had just stepped down. Things weren't perfect, but the kingdom was in much better shape than this new breakaway kingdom in Israel, where they had set up these false idols, and they just went south in a hurry. So he was called to leave a good place to go to a bad place. And he was called to go somewhere that was wicked and hostile. They were going to be hostile towards us. They had broken away from Judah for a reason. And his response in this, he obeyed. Obviously, he obeyed. He went and did it. It says he cried. So I see that as passion. He was very convicted in his call because he cried against the altar. He didn't, just murmur like, no, okay, I'm out. Say what he had to say, read the script. And then he was clearly being used by God to accomplish God's known will. So he knew God did not want a false center of worship in the nation that he had just, set up not too long ago. So he knew he was being used by God, and he obviously had the conviction. He went and stood up to a king and cried against an altar and said really harsh things. He said, people are going to be slain. He made a prophecy about Josiah, who came hundreds of years later. He was pretty bold. So first thing we see is he was called. He knew there was a call. He did a great job on that. Part two is pretty good, too. So part two, I call it the temptation, and that's verses 7 through 10. And then 7 through 10. So he says, And the king said unto the man of God, Come home with me and refresh thyself, and I will give thee a reward. And the man of God said unto the king, If thou wilt give me half thine house, I will not go in with thee. Neither will I eat nor drink water in this place, for so it was charged me by the word of the Lord, saying, Eat no bread nor drink water, nor turn again by the same way that thou camest. In verse 10. So he went another way, and returned not by the way that he came to Bethel. All right. So in this, there's a little bit of temptation, right? Because it's kind of revealed God told him specifically, don't do something, and this guy's trying to move him in a different direction. So I wanted to point out all the things being offered to him that seem good. So he was offered a reward for doing God's will. He was pleased with the prophecy, which I'm sure wasn't expected. And he's like, come eat with me. This is good. He had a chance to be useful to the king. The king wanted to invite him in, so I'm sure the king wanted a live-in prophet that was so powerful he could wither a hand and fix it. He had a chance to mend fences between Judah and Israel, potentially. He could work on that and bring him back to God in that way, and living there and doing that. He could give more of God's revelation to Israel. He was doing a great job as a prophet. He could stay in Israel and keep giving these prophecies and do it under the king's blessing. These are a little bit hypothetical. I don't know that would have happened, but he was offered a pretty comfy situation. And then he had a chance to get refreshment. So it was an exhausting trip. I'm sure he was stressed out. And he had a chance to just come in, relax, and get some refreshment. Not necessarily a bad thing. All these things could have been great things. God could have used them for all those. But the reality was, his first call wasn't complete. This call obviously wasn't from God, because he hasn't completed his first call yet. And this didn't fit the purpose of the original call, which is not terribly black and white, but the purpose of the original call was pretty clear. So he was supposed to go sharply rebuke these people and take nothing from them and go back home. That was his point. God said, I'm sending a message. I'm going to go deliver you something, and you're going to get out. You're going to take nothing from these people. You don't need anything from them. You just need to get home. Because it just was a picture of this is a very serious rebuke. So that's kind of what the reason was behind these things. and the picture of what he was painting. So you need to be thinking of how you're being used in your call, not just the steps that you're taking. You know, not do this. But if you know enough of your call and you're convicted in it, you should see what God's trying to use you for. He's fashioning you into a tool, and what's the specific job? So does that fit the whole picture? And it did, because it called them to kind of stop short. All right. And then the third part is verse 11 through 19. And this is where he goes more from like being tempted to being tricked. And this is a really scary passage. And every time I've read this, I'm like, this is really intense. This guy made a little mistake. But let's just read it and see. So, verse 11 of 1 Kings 13 says, "Now there dwelt an old prophet in Bethel." He's also nameless in this passage. He dwelt in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel, the words which he had spoken unto the king. Then they told also to their father. And their father said unto him, "Which way went he?" For his sons had seen what way the man of God went, which came from Judah. And he said unto his sons, "Saddle me the ass." So they saddled him the ass, and he rode thereon, and went after the man of God, and found him sitting under an oak. And he said unto him, "Art thou the man of God that camest from Judah?" And he said, "I am." Then he said unto him, "Come home with me, and eat bread." And he said, "I may not return with thee, nor go in with thee, neither will I eat bread, nor drink water with thee in this place. For it was said to me by the word of the Lord, Thou shalt eat no bread, nor drink water there, nor turn again to go by the way which thou camest." We're in 1 Kings 13, and I'm on verse 18. And he said unto him, "I am a prophet, also as thou art. And an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, Bring him back with thee into thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied to him. So he went back with him, and did eat bread in his house, and drank water. And it came to pass, as they sat at the table, that the word of the Lord came unto the prophet that brought him back. And he cried unto the man of God, he cried unto the first prophet that came from Judah, saying, Thus saith the Lord, for as much as thou hast disobeyed the mouth of the Lord, and hast not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God commanded thee, but camest back, and hast eaten bread and drunk water in the place of which the Lord did say to thee, Eat no bread and drink no water, thy carcass shall not come unto the sepulchre of thy fathers." So that's intense. And that was a lot of reading. I apologize for so much reading. So some things I noticed. There's a fellow prophet, kind of like someone that you would esteem pretty closely to yourself. Like, it wasn't some Joe Schmo. It was another prophet. You only get to be a prophet by prophesying and then having it come true. That's the way you survive as a prophet. So his counsel was probably spiritual, because it was kind of spiritual, but it wasn't necessarily godly. And then we see that the first prophet, he was sitting under an oak. And I tried to look it up. I'm like, what does that mean? Was he being lazy? I looked at the context. A lot of times when things were under oak, they were set as like a memorial. It's where they buried someone's bones. It was like Rachel or Rachel's servant. She was buried under an oak. And then they set up, another time they set up a rock as a memorial under this oak. It's where you went to see something that was there for you to come to and memorialize, right? So I just thought that was kind of interesting. He was resting there. It was a resting place where people can come find you. So my point of that was that, you know, the call can be tiring. I'm sure he was tired. He was told not to eat or drink, and he had to go a different route home. But trouble can find you when you stop to rest too long. So I thought that was interesting. And then the prophet offered an early rest. So he was going to get rest eventually, but God told him, I'll give you rest when you're done. Don't take it before it's due, right? So he offered him an early way out just to refresh himself, and then he could get right back on the road, get right back on track with God. And so at first, the great thing he did, at first he refuses the distraction. He repeats the exact same thing he told the king. He said, God told me not to do this. He told me, don't eat bread, don't drink water, don't turn by the way. And so he said exactly what he needed to say. So he repeated his call when he was tempted, because he knows exactly what he's supposed to do. And then the old prophet, he claims to have a call from an angel. And angels are known for giving calls. We just read in Acts 10, Cornelius got, he was spoken to by an angel. Like, he got the revelation from an angel that ended up being true. All the times in the Old Testament, it talks about an angel coming to someone. A lot of times, we surmise it was Jesus, the angel of the Lord. But angels were known for giving messages. So it's not like a crazy thing he said. But that also didn't fit the purpose of the original call. It could have been from an angel. Maybe it was a real angel. And so he was tricked by a man's lie. And then the interesting thing is, God's not in here anywhere about offering a counterpoint. God's not saying, hey, that wasn't an angel. You know, he's not giving him a lot of extra help here. And then verses 20 through 22 kind of lay out the consequences. So a different prophet got the revelation, which is kind of sad. So this guy was speaking on behalf of the Lord. He did something great. Like, he went and spoke to a king and spoke against an altar, did something powerful, and now God's not speaking to him. He's speaking to another guy who's a liar. He's a liar. He's just after things for himself, but God doesn't want to use the disobedient prophet at this point. And then it says he disobeyed the mouth of the Lord. He didn't keep a commandment. God said this was a commandment. It wasn't just a call. It was my commandment to you. And you knew it because you had the conviction. And then the last thing was that he was denied honor after his death. So he said, you're not going to be buried with your fathers, which would be, that'd be kind of heartbreaking for something as small as this. And then also he goes down in this story without a name, which, you know, that stinks, because he did something so great. And he doesn't even get, you know, any kind of recognition for it. He doesn't have a name, you know. So that's just my general observations and how I want to break this down. I'm on time. This is amazing. So what can we learn? So first thing, if you're taking notes, I've only got like three things I can tell you to write down. And then after that, just whatever you like. So number one, you need to know the source of your calling, right? Because he knew this source. And this is something Jason's been talking about. You need to know when you're called. So some things to ask, some things to consider. Who or what gave you your original call? If you feel like you're called to do something specifically by God, was it by God? Was it from God? Was it from Scripture? Was it from an angel? Was it from a dream? A lot of people get dreams now. It's something I hear a lot about, of people having dreams. And amazingly, a lot of them come to Christ. I don't know what Christ they're coming to. I don't know what churches they're getting plugged into. But a lot of people are saying, I had a vision and decided I needed to find Jesus. And this shouldn't be like that. The call on your life and your plan for God, it should be specific. There's a specific Jesus. There's a specific way to do things. God's got a specific call. So the point of that is that God speaks by His Spirit and He speaks by His Word. And we'll get into that a little bit later. There's other ways. But the big things is God speaks by His Spirit and His Word. God is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God. And then we've got the written word, which God gave us. He put it above His name, so we know that's up on the list with God, Holy Spirit, Jesus. Those are things we can bank on, right? And so that's where the mouth of God comes in that He talks about. So something to consider. Maybe your first call is still just to get sanctified and get righteous with God. If you haven't repented, if you haven't found God, found your salvation, that's still your first call. That's what God wants for everybody. And then the second thing is clearly God wants you to live the right lifestyle. If you've read the Bible, you know, after salvation, if you've read through this, it's clear. The call is we got to do better. We got to do things that God, the way God wants to. So that's a pretty easy call that's on all of us. And then God will narrow down that plan from there. So you need to examine your heart, see where you're at in that process. Maybe you've stepped out of the sanctified life. Maybe you quit doing the things. Maybe you've reverted back to things that are easier, things that you used to do before you were saved and did that. And God wants you to get back on track, right? Because there's not much He can use you for in a really specific way if you're still way out of bounds on the big things. All right. And then, is your calling from the heart? That's the big thing. So a lot of times when I'm stuck between these decisions, I'm like, man, I feel it in my heart. I feel like this is the right thing to do. Jason asked me to teach Passpoint. I feel in my heart I really want to teach Passpoint. Or, you know, Jason's got a big decision. Maybe in his heart he's like, oh, I love HBF so much. These people, I just love them. He sees us and he sees our faces and we're so attractive and beautiful and bright people. He's like, I just want to stay here because they're amazing. But that's his heart. So if you've got a feeling from the heart, it's not necessarily a bad thing. But God needs to confirm that. Just having heart and having your feelings isn't quite enough. We've got to examine our hearts, right? So does the call conform to the word that was already given? So God doesn't contradict himself. But he does reveal in part. Jason talked about that, about how, you know, as you follow in obedience, you kind of get the next step. You kind of get the next step. It's like a scavenger hunt. Yeah, I think I get that mixed up with treasure hunt. But it's like, you know, go here and then you'll go to the next place. You can't just skip to the end. And he doesn't tell you where the end is. The whole point is you end up in a specific spot. So sometimes God's just revealing that in part. And then the next part may look really different, but it's going to be a continuation of God's plan. But he's not going to contradict himself and say, all of a sudden, stop. You can go in and get your rest. You did good enough. You told two people what my plan was, but you can stop here and I'm going to change the plan completely. God doesn't do that. And then you need to know the purpose of the call, not just your task. So a lot of times it's hard to see the purpose. God's calling you to something really specific, and you're like, how is this going to benefit anybody? But you just know this is the right thing to do. But a lot of times you can see where God's moving you. You can see what the call is in Scripture of what we're supposed to do. You can see the end, and you can know that this is kind of the purpose here. And if I get out of bounds, it's going to be kind of easy to tell because I'm not working towards that. And that can be specific or it can be pretty broad. I'll get into that in a second. I put a note here. So basically, how are you to grow and to bear fruit? So is your plan growing you, and are you bearing fruit in other people? That's what God calls us to do. It's no big secret as you read the New Testament. Grow yourself while you're bearing fruit. You do both. You know, when I disciple people, I'm reminding myself, I'm like, oh man, I haven't looked through this lens in a while, and I'm getting built up, but I'm also teaching someone about my life and my experiences and teaching about the Word of God. It's meant, the church is meant to just build everybody up all the time. It's this great thing God's done. And then the last thing is that a calling always requires us to be bold. You know, you've got to be bold to follow through on the call. If you're not confident, you're not going to be bold. So you need to know the call so you can be bold enough to go do the call. Right. So if you're this might sound a little harsh. I'm not talking to anybody here. But are you a coward being called to more comfort? Then you're probably off track. Right. So if you're like afraid to do a lot of stuff, you're not very bold. And then you see, oh, God's calling me to sleep on the couch and watch the Chiefs all day and, you know, skip church. And this is my call because I'll just have my brother over here because he's lost. We'll lay on the couch all day. And you know, maybe I'll talk to him about Jesus. You know, it's like there's not a lot of comfort in the call sometimes, and God's calling you to something specific. So if you're looking for a way out, if you're looking for a way to ease your burden a little bit, just make sure it's the rest that God's providing. It's not the rest that other people are providing or that your heart's leading you to. That's probably a bad example, but so being obedient can be enjoyable and it can satisfy your soul, but it can also put you in prison like Paul did, or you could lose some family to it. You know, it's not always easy. And one thing it's always meant to do, though, one thing the call is always meant to do is to grow you and impact others for Christ. We can always rest in that. It's a great thermometer for how you're doing. All right, so that's number one. Know the source of your calling. And number two is, I use the word confirm, but you need to confirm the call by executing it. So you need to confirm the call before you go, but the way you execute it is confirmation. Have you ever noticed that? There's some things you're not really sure about, but once you jump in and do it, I could do this, right? Sometimes you bite off more than you can chew, and you're like, I think I could do it. And then you're in the middle of it, you're like, okay, I could do this. This is where I should be right now. So confirm the call by executing it. So another way to phrase that is like you plant a seed. You can plant a seed knowing what tree is going to grow. When you start your call, you know your call. I know I've got a peach pit. I know I'm going to grow a peach tree. But you confirm it when it grows up and you see peaches come off of it. That's how you confirm it. So you confirm it by executing it. I'll continue to beat that one to death, I guess. I think you guys get it. So if you've obediently followed through on the first call, read the second sentence. So a call can reveal part of the plan. Be ready for the next call when you've obediently followed through on the first call. And this prophet probably had more prophecies to give and more ways to serve in Judah or even in Israel after this. So looking at this guy's life, it was cut short. We didn't go to the very end of the story, but he gets attacked by a lion shortly after. So it's kind of the end of the road for him. He probably had a lot more to do. He was a good prophet up until this point. He was profitable. And so, yeah, there was more to do, but he didn't confirm it to the end, and he didn't bear out the fruit he was meant to do. So you need to confirm the call all the way to completion. Finish it out. Round it out. Bring it home. And you need to confirm by trusting God to provide. That's the hard part, is that the call isn't always over just because you kind of lose your resources. It's what God will tell you when it's time to stop and change. But just losing resources isn't a sign that God's not bringing you somewhere. A lot of times he gets distractions out of the way. I don't know. It's crazy. People, I mean, if your job is to grow others in Christ and grow yourself, sometimes that's just winnowing everything down so you're just evangelizing to people. And if maybe that's the only resource you've got is that I lost my car, I'm going to go talk to my neighbors, or I'm going to do something for Jesus today with what I've got. So So you can't bail out just because you start losing things. God does work through circumstances, so you need to weigh that out. But fruit can always grow if you're willing. And if you're willing, if you look out, you'll see opportunities for it. So another way to confirm it is you need to confirm it by what fruit your obedience bears. So God has always worked, and this is so important, God has always worked by using people to grow fruit in themselves and others. That's what's insane about the Bible. That's why people don't believe the Bible, because God used people to write the Bible. And it's still from God. God has this church where he's like, okay, it's time for you to reach the world with the gospel. And they're like, well, why can't you just send a burning bush to every city and then tell them to repent? Like, you could do this on your own. Why don't you just beam down from heaven, show people Jesus in the full glory? I'm pretty sure they'll repent. But God has always been using people, and he's always been using people that they're not necessarily the people you want to use or that you think he could use, or they don't feel prepared. They're not always prepared, but God is always using people to grow fruit in themselves and in others. And the only way that that's executed successfully, because people are such, you know, we're just failures, it's by obedience. The more obedient you are, the closer you're going to get to God's plan and see the success in that. So I pointed out Jeremiah 29:11. That's a verse kind of everybody knows. I know the thoughts I have towards you. God thinks good things for us. So if he calls you to a plant, he's always thinking good for you. And he gives this, he said that in Jeremiah after they had been carried away into Babylon. He's like, 70 years are going to be kind of rough, and then I'm going to bring you back. But I've got good things for you. I know the things I have. So God's got you in mind the whole time, right? And he has plans to prosper everybody. But it's through obedience. So, and then something to note, if you don't see growth, and there's no growth, either in you or in other people, it can be either from disobedience, or maybe you're on the wrong call. Maybe you answered to the wrong call that wasn't for you. But even an obedient servant is useful in the wrong call. If you're obedient, you're willing to be corrected. I'm pretty sure we've all made the wrong choice many times, thinking we did the right thing for God. God gives us the license and the liberty in Christ to make decisions for ourselves. We have the Holy Spirit in us. Why wouldn't you have a little license to make some decisions? It's not like God sent me a letter from heaven saying, yes, you can teach Passpoint next Sunday. You know, I'm like, I know I should do this. And if I'm not supposed to be here, I mean, I'm doing what I know I was called to do. And if this is wrong, I'm sure God's not going to, I pray, he won't like strike me down with a bolt of lightning while I'm up here like, wrong call. He'll correct me. He'll be like, next time you're not like, Jason will come. I'm sure Jason will come up and say, hey, you biffed it. We'll put you on the bench for a couple of years, you know, see how you do. So I trust that God can correct us. And you'll see later in Acts 20 and 21, I believe, that Paul, someone comes up, Agabus, he comes up and gives him a prophecy. And he's like, hey, if you go to Jerusalem like you want to do, you're gonna be bound in chains. And he said, the Holy Spirit sent me to tell you that. And it was a prophecy. And this guy was like a proven prophet. And he's like, I know, I'm going to go. He's like, well, Paul, if you're in chains, you can't set up all these churches in the world. And he said, no. He said, I wrote Romans 9, 10, 11. You know how much I care about the Jews in Jerusalem. I have got to go, and I've got to go tell these people about Jesus Christ. And I don't care if I'm bound. And God used that call. He put him before like two or three kings. He was in chains. He was just in prison, and the kings came to him. He got to preach to kings, which God said he called him out to do earlier in Acts. He said, I'm sending Paul before kings. So maybe Paul made the wrong call. Maybe he made the right call. All of his friends were saying, don't go. Don't go. The Spirit is telling us don't go. And he said, I'm going to go. Not because what you say is wrong, but I'm going to go. I know I need to go. Maybe he made the wrong call, but look what God did with it. He sent him to Rome. And we're teaching the kids about Romans today. And he said, I can't wait to go meet you guys. I hope I come to see you soon. Little did they know, dude shows up in a, you know, he's in chains, and that's how he gets there to Rome to meet them. So God can use the call. Paul was obedient. He had the heart for what God had a heart for. And so you can trust in that. So if you do maybe make a mistake, which we'll never know, you know, maybe that's what God wanted. He makes so much profit from anything if you give him obedience that it's kind of hard to know if you made the wrong choice even looking back, unless it was even then. Like some missionaries go and have no fruit, they die, and then 10 years later, you know, their son shows up and the people are ready to hear about Jesus. So we just can't judge those situations. But just know, if you're obedient, God will get you back on track. He's He sends you things, right? He sends you the directions. And then another thing that you need to do, is repeat the call. So it's your commandment, treat it like one. He said, this is your commandment. You need to repeat the call. If someone's trying to get you off track, God told me, don't go eat and drink with these people, get home. Just repeat your call. It's your commandment, so treat it like one. Let God be true, let everyone be a liar. Every man is a liar until God just lays this out to you, right? Respectfully, your angel might be incorrect because God has not told me, you know, not to come eat dinner with you. And then you can fail, but it can be part of the plan if you fail. So your calling's not even over. Your calling's not even wrong if you fail, right? It's useful if you stay obedient. So Moses constantly, he obeyed God. And he's like, you got the wrong guy. God's like, no, I don't. I've got the right guy. Go do it. And these people just constantly rebelled against him. He goes up in the mountain to get the word of the Lord. He comes back down and they're all just worshiping this calf. And then they murmur at him every chance they get. They rebel against him. Earthquakes have to happen. He's like, these people are a mess. I can't even judge these people with what I've got. And God has to give his spirit to other people. But that was what he wanted Moses for. Look, like Moses never was off plan there. And then David and Saul, David was anointed king. And how many times did he have to run and hide from Saul, who was trying to kill him and throw javelins at him? And he's just constantly hiding from this guy. But he's like, I'm not going to kill God's anointed. Even though he's not anointed anymore, he's still my king. God set him up. I'm going to be respectful because I know that's what God's calling me to do. I don't want to start my rule as a starting a coup. I can't think of the word. Coming and taking the throne by force from people. David did it right, but he was in dire straits. He was hiding out in a cave with a bunch of dudes. So he had failed. It looked like he had failed, but God had him on plan. He said, it's not over yet. I told you what's going to happen. It's not over yet. Go until I give you something else. All right. So then part three, which is the big part, is you can, or the fork in the road is what I call this. So when is your call being changed? When is a call not a call, right? And that's what we see here in these last verses from this prophet. So there's examples in the Bible of changes to the call. Luckily, there's not a lot of definitive stuff in here. I think that's why people like to, we want to see it in black and white, but there's not a lot of hard set scriptures on what to do. But we see in these stories, we can get a lot from it in applying the Bible principles. It's pretty easy to see that in scripture, the call changed a lot of times. But it came with a lot of really clear directions from God. And some people required a lot of directions, like Gideon. He came and talked to Gideon. He's like, hey, I need you to, you're a mighty man. You know, you're going to come fight. And he's like, not me. If you want me to fight, you got to prove it. And he asked for a bunch of signs. God was patient and gave him those signs. Jesus came to tell him, hey, I'm the fulfillment of the law, but because of that, things are going to change. I'm not saying what God said was wrong or that it's in conflict, but I'm saying I'm here to fulfill it and God wants to do something new now. And they're like, that seems like heresy, which I would too. If I put myself in their spot, I'd be like, we've been doing this for thousands of years. God gave us the law in stones on a mountain with Moses, and then you're just a carpenter who shows up and tells me everything's going to change. You're going to have to prove it. Well, if you read John chapter 5, they're like, where's your witnesses? Who's going to give you a testimony? He's like, I've got four for you. And some people call it five. But he just goes through and lists all the ways that God has clearly proven that he's doing something different for these people. He's like, the works I've done, he sent John the Baptist to you, Moses spoke about me coming. None of this is off base, right? And then Paul had to be given the extreme proof when he had his conversion to Christ. Jesus had to come and appear to him. Everybody might need a little more or a little less to know that the call is changing. But if the call changes, trust that God will lay that on you. So just other ones, like in chapter 10 of Acts, Peter was given circumstances. He was given a vision and he was given confirmation by Cornelius. Cornelius was given a vision by an angel. So things really lined up for Peter where he's like, God, is this true? And then there was a knock at the door where he's like, yeah, I sent people to tell you. So he lined up circumstances for him. Moses had a lot of changes to the direction he was supposed to go in. So there's just a lot of examples. But where do we fit in? Those seem like a lot of Old Testament, New Testament, like Revelation stuff. Like we know like these incredible signs and things just aren't happening today. And this is where I think a lot of people lose faith because they're like, how can God direct me if I'm not feeling clear on this? I read about him giving all these signs and these things, but why can't I get that? So kind of the crux of this is a hard question is why is it that the sons of God with the Holy Spirit of God in us, with a completed Bible that God calls perfect, within the structure of the church, in the age of grace, where we get grace, where we don't get killed by lions if we fall off track, right? Why can't we just get a clear sign? That's something that we're asking, is why can't we just get a clear sign? And God's like, I've given you so much, and I've given you liberty in Christ, right? I've given you some freedom here, but you've got all that you need. Okay, so how do we put that into action? So I made a little T-chart. It just helps me to put things in a chart. So if it's from God, it'll be from His Word. And if it's from His Word, that means it's from His mouth. His Word doesn't contradict. God's call can be confirmed by asking. God's call can change, but it will never leave the will of God. We know what the will of God is, right? Bearing fruit in others and growing ourselves and magnifying the name of the King, right? If you're not doing that, maybe it's not Jesus' call. Maybe if your call is not going to do that for people, and if it's calling you into sin or something sin adjacent that people are going to look on and you're not blameless anymore, we know it's not from God. And then it'll call you into, if there's a change in the call, a lot of times it's a refining. It's calling you deeper into His will. How are you specifically? He's like, I've been sharpening you. I've been whittling you down. You're a piece of clay. I'm making you into something very specific, and now I've given you a task that only you can do. Or I'm giving you a task that you're so well suited for. You're the best. Are you willing to go? Right? So is it deeper in His will? So the question to ask is, like, does it serve God over the sense of my own flesh? Is it what my flesh wants? Is it appealing to me more than it's actually in the will of God? They can be both, but if they're contradicting or conflicting, and then God can confirm that for you if you ask. So if it's not from God, it might just be celebrating your obedience with a little break. Not a change, but a break. You know, breaks are good. Is your break from God? Just something to ask. I mean, it's not a one-size-fits-all thing. So, does it suit the weakness of your flesh over the satisfaction of the Spirit? You have a Spirit in you that wants to do God's will, right? Set your spirit to that, and then you'll know. You'll see the conflict between your flesh and your spirit, like Paul did in Romans 7, and you'll know. And then, if it fits the moment, but not the big picture instead of God, it might not be right. If it just pleases you in the moment, that might not be right. And then, if it's not confirmed by the clarity you felt in your first call, maybe sit on it and keep asking. Don't rush into this. If God's calling, if you've got just two lofty decisions and it's not a clear thing, you should feel the same conviction, because if you can't go into it boldly with your conviction, there's a chance you'll fizzle out. You'll question the call later, and next thing you know, you're eating dinner with people that are going to get you in some trouble. So what part of me is this satisfying in this call change? And do I put that part above the clarity of the call of God? So just to go over real quick some ways that He communicates. So obviously the Word. God speaks to us through His Word. He gives us the Holy Spirit. And it says in Scripture, the Holy Spirit won't testify of Himself, but of me. That's what Jesus said. The Spirit comes to confirm the words of God. It's not like, you know, you lay down in a trance and the Spirit comes up and says, go this way, you know. He points you back to the Word. Pour over the Word, and that's how the Spirit works. He says, I work in conjunction with God in what He said. I serve God. So we have the Spirit, and we have that in us. And then Christian counsel, he confirms the Word with the Spirit that's in other people with Christian counseling. You need to seek counsel. In the multitude of counselors, there is safety. It's not always right. This guy had bad counsel, but seek counsel. Compare their counsel to the gospel in the Bible. So then we have the authority within the church. We submit to the authority of our pastors. Why do we submit to that if we don't think they can help us? You know, we know God's using them in great ways. That's why we let Jason get up here and do all this. And it's why we trust him with so much and we don't want to see him go. It's because we know God's using him. And God says, I gave you that headship. Use it, you know. Go and talk to them. See what, maybe they've got something you don't know. Maybe they see something behind the scenes. Maybe I'm working through them to grow both of you in this process through the counseling that they give. And then the last thing is, a lot of times God will clear the path for you through circumstances. It's not like a surefire thing, but sometimes things just really line up and you're like, man, this wasn't going to happen until God made it happen. You know, He made a way for me to go on this mission trip. I was $900 short, and then someone just gave me a $900 check. And I know God wants me to go on this mission trip and obviously tell people about Jesus. So God can clear circumstances like He did for Peter. So all these should help you better explain the feeling you've got, right? So we get feelings, but just put them to words. Why am I feeling this way? Is it the Spirit, the Word? What's leading you there? And then I just want to wrap it up with this. Some action steps. I know I've asked a lot of like questions to consider. I wrote down some more because I like questions. So ask yourself, examine, close your eyes and think about it. Are you on call? The call to holiness. Are you on call to holiness? Are you still on your call? Because that's what we're all called to do. Are you on track or have you gotten off your call? And are you producing anything in your call? That should be clear. If you know I'm on track to holiness, you should be producing something, whether it's in you. Maybe it's just patience from like nothing's happening. God's working patience in you until he produces some fruit. But are you producing anything in your call? Or are you just getting bitter? Are you getting pulled away? Are you not investing in people's lives? Are you just watching it go by as you're kind of stuck in concrete? And then do you see the big picture behind your call? I mean, we all know that God's growing fruit. I keep saying it, but as he winnows you down and uses you for specific things, you should be able to see. God's called us to the children's ministry, and I can see that. I can see we're here, and I can see that we need to be fully invested in these kids, and we need to do what we can to just grip them, because we see what the world does to them when they come in here. It's like they see some hard things out in their lives that I never had to deal with as a kid, and I just am so burdened, and I'm confident in my call that Ellie and I are supposed to be there. And I see the big picture. I see the kids. The kids are my focus here. It's not just growing fruit in everybody. I do that in other things. And growing in myself, I see the kids right now is what God has me doing. I need to look on these kids as a sheep without a shepherd. And they need a teacher. So you should see the big picture. And if something is pulling me away from that, then you know maybe that's not the right call. And then are you prepared in accepting of the next call? Because the next call might be coming. You don't know when. If you've been obedient, it's probably coming. Jason wasn't ready for it. When even just a decision happens, not necessarily, a call that's right or wrong. Like, I'm not saying he's like made his decision or anything, but are you ready for the decision to present in front of you with two godly options? So you need to be prepared for that and just walking in step with the Spirit, knowing how to get what God has for you from the Word, right? And then the last thing is, if you're looking for confirmation on the call, are you using the right resources God's given you? It's just super important. There's a lot of other resources you can use. You can read books. You can go off your feelings, other people's feelings. We just got to use what God's given us because he's given us incredible things. It's just not as clear as we'd like all the time. But those are things to ask yourself. So closing in that, I hope that was a little bit of an addition to what we've been going through, and I hope that was clear. If it wasn't, okay. All right. Yeah. Come find me if not. I listened to some amazing sermons from two great men that I could send you if I fumbled this too much that line this out better. Okay.